Amen. Guys, man, I'm excited this morning. Jump in Galatians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 21. We left off in verse 20 last week. We're going to start in verse 21. We're going to read through the end of the chapter, which is verse 31. Guys, I'm also going to ask, in addition to your Bible, and if you didn't bring a Bible this morning, it's okay. We've got a digital bulletin, but I am going to ask you to grab a bulletin of some sort, whether it's this physical copy or this digital version, which you can scan, again, that QR code. And guys, that's got all the scripture with it. So if you scan that, you can literally click on each hyperlink, and you can read the scriptures with us. You can study them with us together. It's so beneficial. We do ask that people here take notes. So if you're visiting, you're like, why are all these people taking notes? We think that's how we're changed, that when we study, we're actually going to study. We're going to take notes. We're going to think about it. We write questions every week, so you can go home and actually work through those questions, talk about them with whoever you came to church with your small group, those kind of things. We think that is the most transformational way to go about studying God's Word. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to jump in. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for allowing us to gather. Holy Spirit, we want to pause every single week and just recognize who you are, that you are God. We ask you to come and take your rightful place in our pulpit this morning and in our hearts. Holy Spirit, that you would be our teacher and our guide, and that you would teach us about Jesus from the inside out, that we would be changed into his likeness, that if we don't know him, that we would want to know him. God, we pray all these things in your holy, powerful, and precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, guys, listen, we've been in Galatians for 2 months. We've been in Galatians for 8 weeks. We've got this morning, and then we've got just one more month in the book of Galatians. And really, kind of what we've realized is that Paul is defending the heart of the gospel. That word gospel means good news, okay? The good news starts with bad news, of course, that we've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. But there's a group of people that Paul started all these churches in Galatia. And there's this group of people that's coming behind Paul, and they're going, no, Paul didn't really share the good news with you. He didn't share the full gospel. You don't just need to believe in Jesus. It's not just about the grace of God. It's also about your human work, right? They said, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to follow all the Jewish laws and customs. Basically, they're saying you have to convert to Judaism to truly be children of God. And Paul says, that's not good news. That's thus the title, No Other Gospel. It is a gospel of grace, that we are saved by the grace of God, right? Through faith in Christ alone. That's it. That's the gospel. So he's been defending that. Now, guys, last week, we talked about some hard things. We talked about the fact that Jesus did not come to start a religion, okay? That he came to make a way for us to have a relationship with God. We talked about how religion and legalism are just other forms of idolatry, and that the only way to break free of that slavery is to become secure in what Christ has done for us, all right? We left off in verse 20, let's pick up in verse 21 and read together. I'm going to tell you up front, you're probably not going to understand all of it, but we're going to explain it, so stick with me, okay? Galatians 4, starting in verse 21, tell me, you who want to be under the law, right? So Paul's writing these guys that are going, okay, we're kind of believing these guys, maybe we do need to go back to the law. He says, tell me, you who want to be under the law, don't you hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one of them by a slave and the other by a free woman. But the one by the slave was born as a result of the flesh, while the one by the free woman was born through promise. These things are being taken figuratively. That means that Paul is going to use a physical truth to make a spiritual illustration, okay? So this is Paul's illustration. These things are being taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai and bears children into slavery. This is Hagar, okay? So Abraham had two sons, one through Hagar, one through his wife, Sarai. We're going to talk about that. He says, in Hagar, Mount Sinai. Now, Hagar represents Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem. That's Judaism, okay? For she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free And she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, childless woman, unable to give birth. Burst into song and shout, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate woman will be many more numerous than those of the woman who had a husband. Now you too, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as then the child born as a result of the flesh persecuted the one born as a result of the Spirit, so also now, but what does the Scripture say? It says, drive out the slave and her son, for the son of the slave will never be a co-heir with the son of the free woman. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of a slave, but of the free woman. All right, what on earth does that mean? So to get Paul's illustration, we need to know some Jewish history, just some biblical history, okay? So I want you to remember these Judaizers, what they're saying to the Galatian Christians is Paul didn't give you the full gospel, okay? And they're saying if you really want to become children of God, okay, you've got to be like us because our father is Father Abraham, right? Our father is Father Abraham. You guys believed in Jesus. You've got to do all the things that we do so that Abraham can be your father, then you'll really be a child of God. Now, to understand the illustration that Paul talks about, because he's going to Abraham, Abraham had two sons, we need to go back. So do this with me. If you have your Bibles, I'm in Genesis chapter 15. We're going to do Genesis 15, 16, and 17 in about 4.5 minutes, okay? Are you ready? Here we go. Okay, Genesis chapter 15, let's start. We'll read 1 through 5, and then I'm going to put verse 6 on the screen. It says, after these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram. Now, not Abraham yet. Came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield. Your reward will be very great. But Abram said to the Lord, what can you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Abram continued, look, you have given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house is going to be my heir. Now the word of the Lord came to him, this one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and he said, look at the sky and count the stars if you're able to count them. And then, this is God speaking to him, then God said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. Okay? Now look at verse 6. Look at verse 6 on the screen. It says, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Okay? He credited to him as righteousness. So that means that Abram is saved through faith. He believed the Lord. It's credited to him as righteousness. This is Old Testament. He came to know God. So Abram becomes a child of God because he put his faith in the promise of God. Now, at the end of chapter 15, we read this 2 weeks ago, God enters into a covenant with Abram. Right? And they sacrifice the animal. And remember, Abram doesn't walk through the pieces. That's kind of how a covenant would work. Both parties would walk through. They make a promise saying, if I don't uphold my end, then let this happen to me, that I would be torn apart. But Abram doesn't walk through. He's in a trance. He's asleep. Only God walks through the promise. Only God walks through the sacrifice. God says, Abram, if I don't do this for you, if I don't make you the father of many nations, then let this happen to me. It's a covenant of grace. All right? So, at that point, Abram is 75 years old. 75 years old when all that happens. Now, fast forward with me 10 years. Okay? Now, Abram is 85, right? That's how math works, okay? You guys follow me. He's now 85, and his wife, Sarai, looks around and says, hon, it ain't happened yet. Okay? The Lord said it was going to happen, said we were going to have a child. We don't have a child. You can't be the father of many nations if you're not a father. So she goes, I've got an idea. I'm going to give you my handmaiden. I'm going to give her to you as a wife. And you'll sleep with her, and she'll give us the child. And that maybe is how the promise of God will come. Hear me? That is human flesh, right? That's human effort. So by human effort, they're trying to claim the promise. And what is the promise? The promise is that you'll be the father of many nations, right? The promise is sonship. So through human effort, they try to claim sonship. Y'all, doesn't work very well. Hagar does become pregnant. Sarai is like, she is so frustrated and jealous that she mistreats Hagar. Hagar runs away, right, with Ishmael, her son. God has to comfort her and say, come back. I've got a plan here that I'm working out. But it ends terribly. It ends terribly. All right, now, that's all of 16. Let's talk about 17. I'm going to read verse 3 through 8 of Genesis 17. Then Abram fell face down, and God spoke with him. As for me, here is my covenant with you. You will become the father of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful and will make nations and kings come from you and confirm my covenant that is between me and you and your future offspring throughout their generations. It's a permanent covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring after you. Okay? It says, and to you and your future offspring, I'll give the land where you are residing, the land of Canaan. Now, fast forward with me to verse 15. God said to Abraham, as for your wife Sarai, don't call her Sarai, for Sarah will be her name. I will bless her indeed. I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will produce nations, kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham falls face down. Okay? Can a child really be born to a 100-year-old woman or to a 100-year-old man? Can Sarah, a 90-year-old woman, actually give birth? And listen, he says in verse 18, Abraham says to God, if only Ishmael were acceptable to you. So Abraham's still back in the flesh. He's still back in, hey, this was our own effort. Well, God, like you're saying it's going to come through her, but we've already done this. Can't you just make Ishmael acceptable to you? And look at verse 19 on the screen. But God said, no, your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will name him Isaac. I will confirm my covenant with him as a permanent covenant of future offspring. So the promise will come through Isaac, not through Ishmael. And God reaffirms it just two verses later, verse 21. But I will confirm my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this time next year. That's the backstory to the illustration that Paul tells about two women, two covenants, right? One of works, one of grace, one of promise, okay? With that in mind, I've got three things I want to share with you, and then we're going to let you go. Here's the first thing I want you to understand this morning, is that everyone who tries to become a child of God through their own efforts will fail miserably. Everyone who tries to become a child of God through their own efforts will fail miserably. This is Paul's main point, right? This is what he's doing. He's going like, hey, listen, Abraham had two children. And the first child, Ishmael, came through Hagar, was born into slavery, right? That represents current Judaism, the current Jerusalem, okay? They're trying to earn sonship through their own efforts. And it doesn't work, right? That's the point he's making. It doesn't work. Abraham and Sarah tried to circumvent the will and the timing of God. You guys follow that? So this is their own best effort in their mind. By the way, culturally, this is acceptable. By law, this is acceptable. The world will tell you, go for it, man. Grab the ring. You get the promise. You make it happen, right? The world is about all those things. But here's what Paul is saying. No. No, that is not how God works. They wanted the promise without any of the patience, and it ended terribly. Paul says that is exactly what happens to us if we try to gain the promise of sonship through our own efforts. That's the illustration. If we try to gain the promise of sonship through our own efforts, okay? Ishmael is a result of their own efforts. We will fail miserably. You guys understand me? It's where we start. I can say that to you in love. Some of you, that is your religious experience at this point. You're raised in a home, somebody that you love, somebody that you care about, told you that the key to all this was being a good person. And man, you've tried your whole life to be a good person, but you're exhausted. And the truth is, you're always on edge because you can never really be sure if you're good enough. And what I'm telling you this morning is the Bible is really clear on all of that. You're not going to be good enough, which is actually our second point this morning, okay? It's the second point this morning. I want to share this with you, is that becoming a child of God requires that we understand our barren nature. Becoming a child of God requires that we understand our barren nature. Okay, guys, Hagar's our default, by the way. I need you to hear that. We are always going to try to do it in the flesh, okay? And that's, listen, our world promotes this, okay? I wrote this down this week. Religion, legalism, moralism, philosophy, all of man's best thoughts about what it takes to be saved, all of man's best thoughts, all those other things happen to be about being good, right? So it's either about being good enough or having strong enough character, being morally upright, being wise, being determined, being driven, being resourceful. All of that is represented in Hagar, isn't it? All of that is represented. That's the world's wisdom that says, man, you do it. Man, you do it. You make it happen, right? Anybody tired of trying to make it happen? And we keep running into brick walls because that's not how it works. And we keep trying to make it happen, but we keep failing. And then when we try to pray, we feel like failure, so we hide from God. We don't talk to God. We don't seek God. We don't pursue God because we see the failure and we've convinced ourselves that our relationship is actually based on our performance because the world tells you it is. And listen, I want to pause here this morning and tell you why that can't be, all right? So the world, all of that stuff that I just said, man, religion, legalism, moralism, philosophy, all that, all the efforts of that are to try to make you a good person. You follow me? They all of that is to make you a good person, and the thought is that if you're good enough that you'll be acceptable to God. Here is the problem with that whole thought process is the bar for being acceptable to God isn't being good. The standard for God accepting us is not good, it's righteous. That's God's standard, is righteousness. And I want you to hear what the Bible says about that, okay? Romans 3:10 says this, there is no one righteous. Not even one. The prophet Isaiah puts it this way, says all the stuff that we try to do, all of us have become like something unclean, all of our righteous acts, that's our good works, are like a polluted garment unto God. Other translations say a filthy rag. It's literally a word picture of the rag that they would use to wipe the pus off of lepers' sores. That's when we say, but God, look, I read my Bible all week. But God, look, I didn't cuss this week. God, look, I drank less this week. God, look, I prayed every day for 30 seconds over my food that was fried with extra gravy. It's like we're taking that filthy rag and waving it under the nostrils of God, going, God, look how good I am. And God's going, Point that Paul's making that Bible declares throughout is none of those things can make us righteous, right? None of those things make us righteous. Listen to what he says in verse 27. It's hard to understand. We'll talk about it, though. He says, for it is written, rejoice, childless woman, unable to give birth. Burst into song and shout, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate woman will be many more numerous than those of the woman that has a husband. Okay, this is weird. It's hard to understand. But he's saying, if you try to live by the law and make yourself good enough for God, you will be married to the law. Okay? You guys follow me? So that's what you're committed to. If you try to make yourself good enough for God, you will be married to the law. That is what you're committed to. When this world ends, you'll stand before God. He'll say, why should I let you into my heaven? And you're going to go, because of the law. And he's going to go, you failed it. Sorry. Right? So you're going to be married to the law. Now guess what? The law produces children too. Did you know that? That the law produces children. If you, by your own effort, try to take the Bible on its own and just apply it to your life, don't commit murder and don't lie and don't steal, guess what? It will make you a better person, will it not? It will make you a better person. It will produce children in your life. It will have an effect in your life. But Paul says, that's this Jerusalem down here. All you get is what's here on earth, so you will be a better person for other people. That's it. But he says the promise, see, and that's all Hagar. That's all the flesh. But he says the promise is going to come through the desolate woman, through the barren woman. The promise of sonship is going to come through her, right? The barren woman, that's who the promise comes through. And Paul uses that historical fact that Sarah was barren to talk about a deep spiritual truth. Here it is, ready? No one can come into the kingdom of God. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they realize that spiritually speaking, when it comes to righteousness, we are empty-handed. We are barren. There is nothing we can do to be good enough for God. This is how you enter the kingdom of God, that you get to a point that you go, I've been trying it, and I'm exhausted, and it's not working. I feel so far from God, and I'm so tired, and I'm judgmental, and I'm angry, right? And at some point, to enter the kingdom of God, to enter into the promise of God, we have to say, God, I can't. I can't be righteous. I can't be holy. God, what I need, ready? Here's what I need. Because what did Sarah need? I need miraculous provision. I need miraculous provision. I need you to miraculously provide me with righteousness because I am bankrupt. You got it? It's huge, man. It's a big illustration. I know it's hard to grasp, but it's a big illustration. Last thing I'm going to share with you. Last really main idea. By the way, guys, if y'all ever, how does Pastor Jason preach? If we're walking through a text, I'm going to give you the main ideas of the text. So here's the last big main idea. Religious people will always strongly oppose grace because it threatens their insecure standing with God. Okay, religious people are always going to strongly oppose grace. Strongly oppose grace because it threatens their already insecure standing with God. Look at verse 28 and 29 with me. He says, now you too, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as then the child born as a result of the flesh persecuted the one born as a result of the Spirit, so now also. You know what Paul's doing? He's trying to explain why these Judaizers are coming after him. He's going, you want to know why? That they're doing this to you? You want to know why? You're struggling? They're persecuting you. You know why? Because of the grace of God. They're persecuting you because that's what religious people do. Okay? Y'all listen to me. Religious people are usually insecure or unsettled because they can never truly be assured, right? They believe that their relationship, their standing with God is based on their performance, right? Even if at some point they're like, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I've got to be good enough. And so if any thought in our mind is that I have to be good enough for God, for relationship, then I will constantly struggle and strain. And even though I put off an era of I've got it all together, right? By the way, religious people are really good at that, right? I mean, man, they clean up really well. They look good, right? I mean, man, you'll never hear their family argue in church. Now, they had a throwdown in the parking lot. But, man, before they got out of the car, the law was laid down. You will walk in. You will behave. You will say, yes, sir, no, sir, right? I mean, like, some of y'all are like, that's the house I was raised in. Listen, religious people, okay? they're standing with God because it's insecure. Like they are uncertain, and it makes them defensive, and it makes them hostile towards the gospel, which says that none of that stuff works. And they really, what really kind of gets in their craw, really gets to them, is that grace of God when it's offered to sinners. And they see people come to faith, and they go, wait, but God, they're actually saying, but God, don't you know who that is? God, don't you know what they've done? They're looking at that person and go, well, yeah, it's probably just an emotional thing. I bet that wears off. Like the religious person has all of these thoughts because they're constantly trying to earn it themselves, trying to justify themselves, okay? So here's what I did this week. Last week I told you Jesus came. He didn't come to start a religion. He came to make a way for you to have a personal relationship with God. We are not about religion here. And if you are looking for places about religion, I'm probably not the pastor for you. Sorry. So I made a list of some signs, because religion leads to that. Like if you ever saw Jesus in the New Testament, by the way, Paul was not the first person to battle these people. Okay? Jesus actually battled them first, people that said, Abraham's our father. I go read John chapter 8. He has a whole dialogue with these guys. They're like, well, Abraham's our father. And he's like, I don't think so. I think the devil's your father because you're trying to kill me. I didn't have time to get into it, but John 8 is in your weekly devotionals this week. And if you've never downloaded those, they're in our app, or go to our website, fbcelgin.org/events. Look for Digging Deeper Devotions. John 8 is in your reading this week. It's the bomb. All right? So here's what I did this week. Yo, does anybody remember Jeff Foxworthy? That's a long time ago. I know our youth will not remember him at all. He did this like you might be a redneck if. His were funny. These aren't funny at all. These are pretty tragic. But here it is. You might be religious if. I got six things for you. Ready? If people who emphasize grace make you uncomfortable, and you immediately add something about man's responsibility to the discussion, you might be a religious person. If you have a judgmental attitude towards others and often find yourself judging others' spiritual maturity, you might be a religious person. If you are constantly resistant to change and you are threatened by new things in church, you might be a religious person. If you have a tendency to exclude outsiders or new people, or you think that you are being outnumbered, you might be a religious person. If you struggle with assurance of salvation and pride of personal performance at the same time, you might be a religious person. Right? If you really question whether or not you're really saved, and at the same time are very prideful of, like, that's probably religion, y'all. If you are more focused on church programs or structures than reaching lost people and making disciples, then you might be a religious person. If anything is more important to us than the Great Commission, but I remember the way we used to do this, or I want that. Like, if we see God moving in power, and yet we long for old things and the way they used to be, we might have a touch of religion in our bones. You guys follow me? So what do we do with all that? I'm going to give you some application. I'm going to let you go. Here's the first thing I want to challenge you to realize: that you can't save yourself. It's where it starts, right? Just this realization. To enter the kingdom of God, we got to realize if acceptance in God's sight is based on righteousness, if it's based on holiness, I am not that. Now, don't get me wrong. I can be religious, but I can't be righteous. I can be holier than thou, but I can't be holy. Okay? I need a miraculous work of God in my life. So that's where we begin. God, I'm not. And some of you here this morning, that speaks to you because you feel it in your bones. You know it's true. Okay? Second thing, once you realize that's the case, become a child of God by trusting in His miraculous provision, right? So we need it miraculously provided for us. Well, guess what? It has been Jesus. We just have to believe in Him. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So you can be a child of the promise, you can be a child of God, but the only way to do that is by believing in Jesus. We can't do it, our work can't do it, but Jesus came to earth, He lived on earth for 33 years, the perfect life, and He willfully chose to die in our place and pay the penalty of our sin. And the Bible says that everyone who believes in Him will become a child of God, right? It's a big deal. It's a big, big deal. Okay, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except by me, because no one else is righteous. Only He is. So I hope today is the day that you do this. Last thing, guys, this is hard. So I want to, if any of those other six things spoke to you, I want to challenge you to repent of them. You say, wait a second, you're saying I need to repent of religion? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Right? Jesus didn't come to establish a religion. Go read the New Testament. He got really frustrated with religious people, right? It's about having a relationship with God as your Father. So repent of any of those religious ways. Remember that you are saved by grace alone. Remember that. Oh, God, what am I doing? Come on, by the way, y'all are so quiet. I feel like I'm the only person that falls into this as a Christian, right? That I'm saved by grace and then I try to earn favor with God. Just me? No, we all do it. And so when I find myself there, and the Holy Spirit, by the way, that's what happens when we sit under preaching, biblical preaching, the Holy Spirit says, that's you! And you go, ah! And then what do? You repent. You say, God, I'm sorry. I don't want that to be me. Okay? I know I'm saved by grace alone. And then look at the last part, y'all. Get on mission. I've had this talk with three people in the last week. God is doing something in this church that is not normal. Okay? That's the best I can say. Okay? It's not natural is a better term. It's super. We've seen somebody come to know Christ every Sunday since August. Guys, in the last, 18, 19 months, we've probably baptized almost 70 people. God is doing something in our midst that is not a normal thing. I talked to somebody this morning, said, man, my marriage is being changed right now. Right now. I talked to another person this morning, said, hey, I came for this thing. I came for a baby dedication, and God grabbed my heart. Right? Like right now, we've got somebody that's being discipled, and they, as they're being discipled, is like, hey, the mission of God is to make disciples. I better start doing that and invite somebody. And that person who was from a Muslim background came to know Christ. Right? Like God is doing something. When God is moving like that, do you know what your response is, y'all? Get on the mission. Get on board or you will miss it. You will miss it. You can even be in the building and miss it. You'll miss the heart of it. You'll miss what God's doing. You'll fight against it for other things that don't matter. Get on the mission. Look at what God is doing. Pour yourself into that. Don't try to do other. Pour yourself into that. All right? So guys, I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray for my Christians in the house. I'm going to pray for those of you that are here that have never put their faith and trust in Christ. What I'm going to ask you to do, if you don't mind, is just bow your heads where you are. So we're going to bow our heads and close our eyes. We just kind of want to make sure that nobody's looking around. You're going to notice that the lights are dimmed a little bit. That is just so that we're not distracting those people next to us, okay? So here's what I want to ask. I want to ask a real serious question right now. If you're here today and you could honestly say that everything you've been trying to do to have a relationship with God, you know that it's from the flesh. You're like Abraham and Sarah. You've been trying to make it happen. You've been trying to make yourself a good person. It is failing miserably. You feel it. Your marriage looks like it. Your parenting looks like it. God has you here because you're coming to an end of that. If you're here this morning and realize that to be a child of God, you need God to do a miraculous work in your life. Guys, that miraculous work is believing in His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you're here and today you'd say, I want to be a child of God. I'm so tired of religion. Man, I just want to be His child. I want to know that I'm saved. I don't want to do this other stuff anymore. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, where you are, would you just raise your hand right now? Just, nobody's looking around. I see you in the back. Who else? Anybody else? Just raise your hand. Say, man, I want to put my faith and trust in Christ. I need Jesus. I can't do this anymore. Keep those hands up for me. It's hard for me to see up here. Anybody else? Okay. Right here. Awesome. Thank you. Man, that takes such bravery. Okay. You guys that have raised your hands, y'all do me a favor, okay? Nobody's looking. Everybody else is praying. But you raise your hand. You look at me real quick. Let's make eye contact. Just me and you. Okay. Thank you. I see you. All right. Back here in the back, you guys, raise your hand. Okay. I see you guys right there, okay? At the end of the service, I just want y'all to come see me. Not like now. Not like you walk up. We're going to embarrass you. At the end of the service, Pastor Kevin and I will be down here. We'll talk to you. We're going to say this prayer right now. If that's what you're wanting to do, say, I want to become a child of God. We're going to say a prayer. And this prayer is this confession. God, I can't do this on my own. I need you to do it. I need you to save me. We're going to ask Jesus to come into our life and to cover our sin with His perfection. Okay? We're just going to pray this prayer together. So everybody else that's a believer in the house, some say, Pastor, why are we praying this? Well, because you should be able to lead somebody else in this prayer. So every week I'm equipping you for ministry. Okay? So let's pray this prayer together. All those that raise their hand, we're just going to make a little confession to God right now. So we're going to pray out loud. Those that raise their hands, don't be surprised. All the people around you are now praying for you as we pray together. Dear God, I come to you right now, and I just want to confess that I have sinned. God, there is no way that I can make myself righteous. Can't do it. And I'm so tired of trying. God, I need you. Jesus, I heard today that you lived the perfect life I couldn't. That you died on the cross for me to pay the penalty of my sin. I don't know how all this works. But I ask right now, would you come into my life and forgive me? I give myself to you. You died for me. Help me now live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, if you prayed that prayer, man, it is effectual. Now, Christians, I'm going to pray over you. I know the battle is real. So one more time, just bow your heads. And if you're a Christian brother or sister and you are struggling with guilt, you're struggling with closeness with God, and you are tired of it, you want to break free and just, you want to embrace what it means to be a child of God again, would you raise your hand? I'm going to pray for you. Say, man, that's me, Pastor. I'm so guilt-ridden. I'm so tired of it. Anybody? All you Christians are killing it? Man, you're great. Okay, I've got one Christian in the house being like, I need this. I got another brave one. Anybody else? Yeah, man, I need this. All right, Father, God, we have a tendency towards religion, and we need deliverance. God, help us rest in what Jesus has done for us. Please, please, entirely, help us remember that it is finished and that we are yours. Help us live for Jesus Christ. In your name we pray, amen.